The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Romans, the 7th chapter, I want to read one verse in verse 24 here to start with. This is Paul writing to the church at Rome. And this is a question. It was one statement and one question that Paul has here. And he says in verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, that's a question that we probably don't ask ourselves very often. When was the last time you asked yourself, "Who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" When was the last time you looked in the mirror and called yourself wretched? It's probably not very often, if you're anything like me. And part of that, I believe, is because we live in a society who is trying to eliminate the concept of sin. And if they can't eliminate it, they're at least going to desensitize us to it so that we can look at things and see things and partake of things that God absolutely hates, and it doesn't bother us in the least because we've been so desensitized to it that maybe we don't even see it's a sin, or if we do, we don't see the exceeding sinfulness of that sin. And that's a testimony to how much we don't glorify God for just how holy He is. Holy is just a word we throw around a little bit. But when you think about the holiness of God, you ought to look in the mirror and say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And that's what Paul says here. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I looked up a few of these definitions here, and the word "wretched" there comes from two base words, two root words. And one of the root words means the trial of someone or something. You may think in the court of law, there's a trial going on. And the other root word that it comes from means a set of balances or a set of scales. Now, on one hand, you've got a trial, and on the other hand, you've got a set of balances and scales, and those two go together. And when you put those two together, the word translated there is wretched, which means afflicted. And so I believe Paul is saying here the same thing that was written on the wall, if you remember in the time of Daniel, when Belshazzar is king. Do you remember that the hand of a man comes onto the wall and he begins to write, and one of the words that he writes on there is, "Thou have been weighed in the scales and found wanting." Yeah. And that's very similar to what Paul is saying here. I've been weighed in the scales and I'm found wanting. I'm afflicted. And he goes on a little bit before this, he describes the condition that he ends that brings him to this conclusion. And I won't read it for the sake of time, but a couple of the things that he says, "No matter where I go, no matter what I do, evil is always present with me. Everywhere I go, I can be sitting in the middle of the church, I can be standing in a pulpit, I can be talking with my children, but evil is always there." And he goes on to describe it as being captive. He says, "This evil has brought me into a captivity, and it's always present with me. Everywhere I go, no matter what I'm doing, it's always there." And he says, "What I want to do, I end up not doing. But what I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing." And he says, "Evil's always there whispering to me. It's always talking to me. It has brought me into bondage. It has brought me into a prison. And so much so that what I want to do, I can't even end up doing." And that leads him to the conclusion, "I've been weighed in the scales and I've been found wanting. And I am wretched." And he asked the question, "Who's going to deliver me?" The word "deliver" there means to draw to oneself for rescue. That's an easy picture. Who's going to deliver me? Who is going to draw me to themselves to rescue me out of this prison and this captivity that this body of death and this sin nature has put me in? I doubt that that question has run across many minds in America today. You may go ask people, "Do you think you're a good person?" I've done that before. Back before I was a Primitive Baptist, I asked many, many, many people, "Well, do you think you're a good person?" And I almost always got, "Yeah, I'm a pretty good person." Nobody ever said, "Oh, I'm so wretched. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" I never got that one. But the word "deliver" means to draw to oneself for rescue. And what is he wanting to be rescued from? He says, I want to be rescued. Who's going to draw me to themselves? Because I've been found in the balances and I've been found wanting and I'm afflicted and I'm wretched. Who's going to draw me to themselves and rescue me from what? He says, this body of death. Now, I wrote down the definition of the word death there because I knew I couldn't remember it. It says this, in the widest sense, death compromising all the miseries arising from sin, as well as the physical death of the body, followed by a wretchedness in hell. Now, that's what Paul uses the word body of death. That's what he's saying. Who's going to deliver me from all the miseries in this? It's really time salvation and eternal salvation, all in one word. Who's going to deliver me from the miseries that sin brings on me and the destruction that sin brings on me as I sit in its prison? And who's going to deliver me from the death of my physical body that it will eventually bring? And then who's going to deliver me from the condemnation that I deserve from a just and holy God in hell? There's three deliverances that he's really asking for there. Who's going to deliver me from a timely salvation? Who's going to deliver me from a physical death? Who's going to deliver me from an eternal condemnation? And that's what Paul is saying here. And I can feel it when I read this verse that he is tormented. He is burdened and he's heavy when he asks these things. So I want to look at just a few of these things this morning. And I want to ask a few questions here. First off, I want to ask us, how did we get in that state? How did we get into a state where we can describe it as being a captive of sin? How did we get into a state where we would say that sin is always present with me? How did we get in a state where there is a force so incredibly present in our lives that what we want to do, we end up not doing? That's a powerful force. Yeah. Guess what? I don't have that force over you. I can't make you do what you don't want to do and make you do what you don't want to do. I don't know if I said that right, but you know what I mean. I don't have that power, but sin does. It is a powerful presence in our life. So how do we get there? Flip over a few pages back to Romans, the 5th chapter. In Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 12, it says this, and this is speaking of the man Adam, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Do you realize that? So death passed upon all men. Did you catch it? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Where did that death come from? That misery and sin, the death of the physical body, and a just condemnation and being in hell. Who brought that death upon us? One man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. What you need to understand, and I don't believe this is taught near enough, and I think there's a lot of places it's never taught. What we need to understand is God made Adam holy and just and upright, and he walked in the garden with him. And there was one law that he was not supposed to do, and that was he was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he says, in the day thou eatest thou of, thou shalt surely die. So Adam, they're able to walk unclothed in the garden and not a sinful thought in their mind. Holy people. But when Adam took that fruit, and in my mind, when his lips touched that fruit, something radically changed.
Right.
Radically changed. And we call that the fall of man. He became a corrupt being. Far, far, far different than what God had created him. He became corrupt and he became a prisoner. The same, and he is in the same prison that Paul is speaking about here. He is in the same captivity that Paul is speaking about here, and he brought condemnation and death on mankind. How do you know that? Well, you can read on. It says, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or in the same way of Adam's transgression. You see, Cain and Abel could not get back into the garden to sin in the same way that Adam sinned. Yet what? They found themselves in that same prison, and they found themselves in that same body of death, and they died. And Adam died, and Eve died. Now, One thing that's very interesting to me here, as we talk about what Adam did, when Adam ate of that fruit, he became a corrupt being, unlike anything that God had made him to be. And the Bible says that he passed that down to all mankind. He passed that corrupt nature down to all mankind. And some will say, you become corrupt at a certain age. Well, let's read what the Bible says here. You can read this in, Psalms, the 53rd chapter. Or Romans, the 3rd chapter. I'm going to read in Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 12. It says, let me start back a little bit in verse 10. As it is written, which is written in Psalms 53. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. Do you know what the word together that means? At the same time. You catch it? In Psalms 53, it says, they are all together become filthy. The word altogether, the phrase altogether in Psalms means union, unitedness. It means togetherness. It means a unit. And here the word together means at the same time. Do you know when we became unprofitable to God? When Adam's lips touched that fruit. And we all at the same time, all together, became unprofitable and became filthy. Because we were nothing like what God created. How do we know that that's true? What's the evidence of that? Do you remember that Cain slew Abel? Do you remember Cain killing his brother in the field? Do you remember Adam and Eve hiding their nakedness with fig leaves? Do you see the corruption that just began and began in 2019? Boy, it's rolling, isn't it? It's rolling. It got so bad that there was a time that God destroyed most everybody except for 8 people off the face of the earth. So how we got in that state is because we are descendants of Adam. The Bible says man that is born of woman is but a few days and full of trouble. The Bible says the wickedness are estranged from the womb. We became unprofitable altogether, all at the same time. And in that corrupt state, the Bible tells us that we do not receive the things of the Spirit of God. It tells us that they are foolishness to us. It tells us that neither can we know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Do you understand that? In that corrupt state that Adam put us in that pure corrupt state, with that being the only influence we have, when we are in that prison and we are in that body of death, the Bible says we do no good. Right. We don't understand God. Psalms 10 says God is not in all of our thoughts, and we do not seek after God. And we are unprofitable to God, and we are filthy. So the question is, how are we delivered from that? That's what Paul says. How am I delivered from this body of death now that afflicts me now, that will bring a physical death to me and condemn me in hell? How am I delivered from that? You know, and that's something that Job asked in Job, the 9th chapter. Job says, how shall a man be just with God? Job says, how in the world can a man stand before God and be justified? And he says later in Job, later in that chapter, I won't flip over there, but he paraphrases and he says, if I stand up before God and I try to justify myself, my own mouth will condemn me. You see, Job says, if I stand up there and I try to justify myself, there's no way I can do that. My own mouth will testify against myself that I am holy, and I mean I am unholy and unclean and wretched and filthy and unprofitable. So he asked the question, how then? How am I going to be made just with God? That's what he asked. What's the possibilities? What about works? Can you work your way back to be in favor and good standing and profitability with God? The Bible says that by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified. You know, over in Galatians, and I'm going to flip over there for a second because I don't want to misquote it. Let me just read it to you for the sake of time. By the deeds of the law shall no man be justified in the sight of God. And it says in Galatians 3:21, it says, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. You see what he says? We're trying to get back into good favor with God. We're trying to stand before God just. And how are we going to be delivered from that? And Paul says here, if there was a law that could have brought life, then yeah, that's possible. It's possible that we could be reconciled back to God if there actually had been given a law that we could do that. But there was no law. There was no law to reconcile man back to God. And even if there was, we wouldn't have followed it. But if you read over in Acts, the 15th chapter, what do they say in Acts, the 15th chapter? It says, let me flip over there for you. This is exactly what these men are trying to do. Acts 15:1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said," now listen to this, and ask yourself, how familiar does this sound to things we hear today? "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Do you see what they're saying?
Yeah.
There is a law that can bring life. You just got to be circumcised. There is a law that can bring life. But Paul said there's no law that can bring life.
Amen.
But how often do you hear this? If you don't believe, you cannot be saved. If you don't, John 3:16, you can't be saved. If you don't, Acts 2:31, and get in the baptistry, you can't be saved. There's not a law that can bring life. And so Job says, how can a man be just with God? Paul says, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? It's not by works, because by no works of the law shall we be justified. And if you try to stand before God and try to justify yourself, your own mouth will condemn you. You can stand up there and say, "Lord, I did this." And your mouth will say, "Yeah, but he did this too. I did this. Yeah, but he lied. I did this. Yeah, but he cheated." So that puts us in a predicament. That it's not by works that we get back to God. What about the gospel? What about hearing the gospel preached and responding to the gospel? There's a problem there. Because that body of death, that prison that we live in, says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. You can preach all day long, but when you're in that condemned, natural, unregenerate body of death, you won't respond to that gospel. So it can't be by the gospel. Well, I like what Paul said. I like the way Paul asked it, because Job said, how? But Paul said, who? Job said, how can a man be just with God? But Paul said, who's going to deliver me? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to stand as my mediator between me and God? Who's going to justify me for my sins? Who's going to do those things? And the obvious answer there, information that Paul is giving us, is that Paul knew that Paul couldn't do it.
Right.
If he said, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He knew that he could not do it. He knew that Job knew that he could not do it. But how many times do people say, salvation is here, you can do it. Now's the day of salvation, you can do it. Paul said, no, I can't. I can't do it because this body of death will not allow me to do it. This nature that I received from Adam doesn't understand God and it doesn't seek God, has no fear of God. So how are we delivered from it if it's not works, if it's not by the response to the gospel? Paul said, who is going to deliver me from the body of this death? In Galatians, the third chapter, this curse that Paul is referencing here, this bondage, this curse of captivity that Paul is referencing here, and he wants to know how he's going to be delivered from it. The Bible says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In Hebrews 10, it tells us this, that he has perfected by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now we know, and we've preached many, many, many times, that it is Christ who makes men just with God. And Paul even says that in Romans 7 after he asked this terrible question. He says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He knew how he was delivered from it. So the question is, if Adam put us in this prison of sin, if Adam put us in this bondage of death, And it is not our works that reconcile that. It is not our works that make that right. It is not our response to the gospel that puts us in good standing with God. It is only the work of Jesus Christ.
Right.
The question is, why would that work of Jesus Christ be applied to those men that are wicked and sinful, not seeking Him, not wanting Him, not even having Him in their thoughts? Why would the atonement that and taking away the curse on the cross, why is that applied to men? Well, we've already established it's not applied to men because of what men have done. The Bible says in Romans, the 8th chapter, I believe it is, it says, "For Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated." And it says, before either one had done good or evil, before either one had done good or evil, my love was set on Jacob. Why is that? The Bible tells us in Ephesians, the first chapter, it tells us that it says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to what? The good pleasure of His will." Why is the atonement of Jesus Christ to reconcile men back to God, why is that blood applied to man? Because it pleased God to do it.
Amen.
That's why. Don't overthink it any more than that. And the Bible tells us here that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It's applied because He wanted to apply it.
Amen.
It's applied because it pleased Him to look down on this race of men that were in this bondage of a sinful, wicked prison in captivity. And it pleased Him to choose a multitude that no man can number and place His love on them and to make them just with God. And to deliver them from that body of death. It pleased Him to do that. Now the last question I want to look at here. What evidence is there that you're a recipient of that atonement? If I'm standing up here this morning and I'm telling you your belief does not deliver you from the body of that death in eternity. If I say your baptism doesn't deliver you from that body of death in eternity. Your good works don't. Your response to the gospel does not. Then you probably sit there hopeless saying, well, then what is it? What is it? How can I do that? That's called grace.
Amen.
We're talking about grace. For the Lord, just for the good pleasure of His will, to apply that to that body of people that He chose before the foundation of the world. And He gave us something that would be a witness to us, that would comfort us and assure us and give us the evidences that that atonement had been applied to us. And that's called the Spirit of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
Amen.
And that Spirit that's in there is an earnest of our inheritance, the Bible tells us in Ephesians. And that Spirit in the book of Galatians brings forth certain fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It brings forth those fruit in our lives. And you know what those fruit do? Those fruit deliver you from the misery that sin will bring you in this life.
Right.
It will. Having love and joy and long-suffering will deliver you from many, many miseries that sin has on your life. The work of Jesus Christ and His resurrection delivers you from the death that you will face one day unless the Lord comes back of your physical body. And the blood that was applied, He perfected forever. Them that were sanctified will deliver you from that wretchedness in hell that Paul talks about. And that Spirit speaking inside of you is the earnest of our inheritance. It is the whispering in your ear, the whispering in your spiritual heart that you are one of His, and this work has been applied to you. Now, I'll leave you with this. Peter, at one time, goes to a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And up to this point, the gospel was not to be preached to the Roman centurion Cornelius. Because Jesus says in Matthew 10, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles or into any city of Samaria, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And when the Lord finally tells him to go preach to Cornelius, Peter's like, wait a minute now, it's against the law for me to even go over there and really socialize with him. But Peter goes over there, Peter preaches to him, and you know what Peter finds out? Peter finds out this man over here has already been touched by the Spirit of God. He is already bearing forth that fruit that's a testimony that he is one of those that the Lord set His love on. And you know what the conclusion that Peter had was this. He says, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Peter says, I don't care where you go. I don't care what country you're in. I don't care where you are. When you find somebody that fears God, and you find somebody that is working righteousness, you find somebody that has the earnest of their inheritance placed inside of them, bringing forth that fruit, and you can have an assurance that that person has been touched in a special way, and he's been delivered from a body of death, that there's no way that we could escape it on our own power. There's no condition that God gave us that we could ever have met to escape from that body of death. It was the work of the Lord and the Lord alone. And there's times I look at myself in the mirror and I say, oh, what a wretched man that I am. But then I follow it up with what Paul said. I thank God through Jesus Christ, because it's through his work, his love, his mercy, his plan, totally independent on anything that I had to offer, because in that body of death I had nothing to offer, that he delivered me from that wretched, sinful, condemned state. And I'm thankful that he delivered all of his people from that body of death. And I hope you can rejoice in that and find comfort in that. And I hope if you're ever far away somewhere, or if you're at your work and you find somebody that's really never heard about Jesus much, but they fear God and work righteousness, you need to rejoice. Because he didn't need you to do anything other than tell them why they fear God and why they work righteousness. Right. I hope that's been profitable to you. Amen. Thank you.